Hello and welcome to the Cherry Hills Church Podcast. We're in a teaching series called Why Church, where we're exploring why Jesus wants his followers to devote themselves to the life and gathering and mission of the church. In this series, we'll consider five ways that we give ourselves to the local church. Thanks so much for listening and learning along with us.
As you just saw this morning, we are continuing this five-week series we've been doing since after Easter called Why Church? And the basic question is, why should we devote ourselves to doing certain things together that the early church did together? And we've been looking at different things that they devoted themselves to. And today we're coming to the most basic reason that we get together on a Sunday morning. And that reason, if you're following on your notes, is that we gather on Sunday to worship the Lord. Anybody want to say duh? Right? Like, yeah, that's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord. But what does worship actually mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the word worship is defined this way: to ascribe worth to or to bow before. It's a recognition towards someone or something that is greater than you are. In the New Testament, the word for worship is simply adoration. Showing someone the proper respect that they are due. And I just want to be clear here. The truth is, every single person who lives in this world worships something or someone, right? You may worship money. You may worship your time, your relationships, your kids, your job, your career. We all ascribe worth to someone or something. But here's the deal. The reason we gather together on Sunday mornings as a church, as Christians, if you're following on your notes, is because worship for us means ascribing ultimate worth to God. This is what we do. This is why we're here. This has been the tradition of the church for over 2,000 years, and with the Jewish people years and years before that, right? We gather on Sunday to worship. We do that through a variety of means. We worship through singing. We worship through the word being preached. We worship as we give our offerings. We worship as we pray together. We worship even when we're greeting one another before and after the service and in the middle of the service. We worship when we take communion together. Everything that we do here on Sunday mornings has one important reason. We're here to worship. Worship the Lord. Now, we can worship God alone. Don't miss that, right? But the Bible is pretty clear here that this is important, what we're doing. Setting aside one day a week to gather with other people, other believers in Christ, so that we can worship. This has become less and less important in our culture, but I'm reminded of what the author of Hebrews writes. In Hebrews 10:25, he writes, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's so important we gather so that, number one, we can encourage each other. I need this. I need you. I need to be meeting with you regularly to continue to live the life God's called me to live. And then secondly, listen, times are going to get hard. They're going to be difficult. Living in the world can sometimes be the opposite of what we're trying to do. So we need to be here together worshiping the Lord to encourage and to be equipped to live out our faith in this world. But what I really want to focus on together with you is, what exactly should we be doing in our time together? What should our worship look like? And Jesus answers this question in one of my favorite passages of scripture in John chapter 4. And so if you brought a Bible with you, great. Can you turn it to John 4? We'll be picking it up in verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat underneath you there. Those black Bibles, there should be some available. And you can find this on page 863 of those black Bibles. Would love for you to grab that, follow along this morning. If you don't own a Bible, take that home with you. We'd love for you to have that as our gift to you this morning. We want every person to have a copy of God's word. Now, let me give you a little background to where, before we pick it up. This is the story some of you are familiar with, when Jesus encounters this woman at a well. This woman came in the middle of the day in order to avoid everybody else. So right away, we're told, like, she doesn't want to be seen. There's something going on in her life where she wants to avoid others. The disciples head into this town to get food and refreshments for themselves and for Jesus himself. So Jesus is left here with the Samaritan woman. Now, we got to understand in the context, a Samaritan was someone the Jews didn't like. And likewise, Samaritans did not like the Jews. They both had their views about who God was and how they were to worship God. But Jesus engages in this conversation with this woman, and he starts telling her about living water and how he can offer this sort of living water. And she's very interested in this. But we pick the story up in verse 16, where Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back. Tell him about the living water too. Uh-oh, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have had no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus is getting a little personal right now, isn't he? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible right now. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Come on, that's like hilarious, right? Like, yeah, he is. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That's so brilliant. Enough about me, Jesus, right? Let's talk about something else. Don't we all do this at some point? Hey, I don't like this topic. Can we move on and talk about something else? And in his grace, Jesus allows for this change in conversation. And I'm grateful he does, because right here, we sort of have the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning. What is Jesus looking for when it comes to our worship? I'll pick it up in verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's speaking of himself there. Now read verse 23 out loud with me on your notes if you would. It says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. I'll finish. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what I want to focus on together with you this morning, right? True worshipers, when we gather, are to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the idea that there are true worshipers suggests there might also be what? False worshipers, wrong kinds of worship. And as I look at the church landscape today, the church with a capital C, I think there are really three ways that this can start to go wrong. So let me first address those, and then we'll come back to what it might look like for us to be a church that worships in spirit and truth. The first way I think false worship can occur, if you're following, is when worship becomes an event we go to and evaluate. You guys know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. I love the story of the 5-year-old boy who sat in the back seat of the car as his parents were driving home from church, talking about how everything was wrong within the service. And he pipes up from the back and says, listen, all in all, you have to admit it was a pretty good show for $5. In an event-based worship service, the people on the stage become the focus. And the rest of us come to a service like it's a movie or a play or a baseball game, right? And we sit in our seats and then we evaluate the service based on how well the upfronters did, right? Was the music good? Were there any glitches in the sound or in the lights? Was the pastor's message interesting? Did it keep Uncle Jim awake, right? Now, I'm certainly guilty of this. I'll be right up front with you, especially on weeks when I have no part in the service. It's easy to come, to sit down and just put on my evaluate hat. Back like Siskel and Ebert, I know I'm dating myself here, right? But you all remember, you either get the thumbs up or the thumbs down about these certain elements. But here's the reality of what's taking place right now on Sunday morning. And this is the most important thing I'll say to you today, but don't check out the rest of the time. If you're following on your notes, God is the one who is evaluating our worship. Your worship. And you know what he's evaluating? Not how nice your voice sounds. Not how well everything went up on the stage. Not if you were entertained. He's evaluating your heart and my heart. He's evaluating whether I'm just here to go through the motions. I'm here to experience an event. He's evaluating if I'm here to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to talk later about how we can make sure that's taking place in our midst. But let me talk about a second way I think false worship can happen. And it's also related to the first way. If you're following, when we worship as consumers, not as participants, this consumer approach to worship is very closely related to event, as you can imagine, but I think it goes one step further, where we're asking this question when we come in, what is this going to do for me? Is this going to meet my needs, my desires? Is this going to inspire me? Now, this is explainable because we live in a culture where we're trained to be consumers. Every time you watch TV, turn on the radio, we see commercials that are telling you life is about you. Life's about you. And this product, this thing, this experience, this amount of money, this job, that's going to fulfill you and ultimately make you happy. And that can creep its way into the church. Well, I don't like this style of music. I don't like that song. This doesn't fit my personal taste. It's so easy to creep into that kind of an attitude. But the problem is, if we approach worship that way with this mindset of you're going to have to wow me, you're going to have to grab my attention, you're going to have to do something to interest me, worship becomes something about me, myself, and I. And the people up on stage are the performers who better put on a good show. I remember when a friend of mine who I thought would never come to a church started coming to Cherry Hills, and I was just like, this is awesome. And we were talking about church and the importance of gathering, and he made this comment to me, I'll never forget, this was seriously 15 years ago. He said something like, I will keep coming as long as you keep my attention. He's no longer here. That's not the right reason to be here. If you're here to be entertained, to be inspired. It's not like these things aren't going to happen. Please don't misunderstand me. But if that's your primary motive, then you're not truly worshiping. You see, here's what can happen on Sunday mornings when we gather together. I'd like you to look at Psalm 22:3 on the screen there. Psalmist writes, "You are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." It's a fascinating idea. You might not get it, but the idea is when we gather and we praise God through our worship, he is enthroned in our midst. He is given the place that he is rightfully due. He becomes the center of worship, not me. Think of it this way. When you go into a courtroom, for example, you're all sitting there waiting for the trial to start, and the bailiff stands up, and what does he say? All rise for whatever judge is now coming into the room. Everybody stands up and pays the respect to the judge their due. And in a similar way, what the psalmist is writing here is as we gather together as his people and we come for the right reasons, he is enthroned, he is honored. He is glorified. He is magnified to the rightful place where he belongs. If you're following, when we worship, God is enthroned in our midst. I think it was Jenny who said this in the video, right? Something can happen that is powerful when his people gather for the right motives, for the right reasons. In fact, if you just learn one thing from this message, I said it before, I'm going to say it again. We're not the audience. You're not the audience right now. I'm not the audience if I'm not up here on stage. God is the audience, and we are the ones who bring what we can bring to him in order to enthrone him. So just to put it as simply as I can, worship is not something that is done for you or for me. It is something that we do together, all of us, when we gather on Sunday morning. Now, a third way of false worship, I think the most dangerous thing that can happen on a Sunday, if you're following, is that when worship on Sunday is disconnected from our every other day. You know what I mean here? The word Jesus uses, and he talks a lot about it, is hypocrite. He talked most of all to the religious people. You know, he would say things to the Pharisees like, good for you for tithing 10% of what you have. But then you go and rob widows the next day. We were originally actually going to call this series like five things people don't like about the church, right? When people love Jesus, they don't like the church. Why? And this is the biggest one. Number one reason statistics show is that the church is full of hypocrites. And a hypocrite is simply someone who professes something on Sunday and then lives a totally different way the rest of the week. What we do here on Sunday is the culmination. It's not an event to be coon. It's a culmination as we gather together to be encouraged to go and live faithfully together the rest of the week. So the question is, if those three things can be dangerous, and I see myself in them sometimes, right? What does true worship look like? Well, Jesus already told us, if you're falling on your notes, true worship is when we worship God in spirit and truth. This is what God is looking for when we get together right now on Sunday mornings. I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for people who are coming together to worship me in spirit and truth. Now, let me just break this down for a second, right? There are a lot of churches that pride themselves on worshiping in the Spirit. They have lots of passion for worship, lots of emotion, but at times there can be little concern for the truth. And when I say truth, we're just talking about having good thoughts about who God is, the right thoughts, good doctrine about God's word, about God's truth. For some churches, it can only be about engineering a certain feeling. And if, as we saw, right, if that's your goal here, to engineer a feeling that you can carry with you the rest of the week, again, sometimes feelings will come, which is great, but that can't be the primary reason that we gather together, because you're not really worshiping at that point. You're looking for something for yourself instead of trying to give something to God. On the other hand, there are lots of churches who are very zealous for the truth. They pride themselves on doctrinal correctness, which is something that is extremely important. But when it comes to Sunday mornings, there's no emotion. There's no joy. There's no celebration. Right? This is the church I grew up in, I'll just be honest with you, right? We would sing that old hymn, stand up for Jesus, and not one person ever thought about standing up. Just get to the message, get to the sermon. The rest of this stuff is just fluff for what really is important and what matters, friends. But Jesus' word to the church is this, if you're following, worship isn't one-dimensional. It involves all of us, all of us. Spirit and truth worship invites us to engage our emotions, our minds, our hearts, our wills. Will meaning I'm going to act on this. And yes, even our bodies. In the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, there's a word for this. It's the word soul, which is translated as nephesh. It's all over the psalm book, right? If you've ever read the Psalms, we read things over and over. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What does soul mean? Everything. It's your gut. It's your mind. It's your heart. It's your body. In the Psalms, they're just like, bless the Lord. Praise him with all I've got. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm here to give you everything. Jesus says the same thing. When it comes to worshiping God, we see the greatest commandment Jesus gives us in Mark 12:30. Can you read it out loud on your notes there? Jesus would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. How much of that includes you? Like how much? I didn't say that right. Does that include just parts of you or all of you, right? It includes all of us. We're gathered to love the Lord together with everything we've got. And so listen, when Jesus talks about worshiping him in spirit, he's saying, you should feel some things. You should feel some things for me. You should be encouraged. You should be convicted. Maybe you're feeling grief over sin. Maybe you're feeling joy and thankfulness and gratitude. Maybe you're experiencing a fear of the Lord. A reverence, an awe when you come into this place. John Piper once said that worship ought to move us. There is no genuine worship of God where feelings are not quickened. Now, to be clear, this isn't going to happen every single week. There's some weeks where I am in the pits, but I come, and hopefully as I engage with you, as I listen to your voices, declare the praises of the Lord, that sharpens me, that encourages me, I can still give myself. But listen, worship should still be a spirit thing. It should still move us towards something. I know this is hard, especially for some men, I think. Right? I remember seeing grown men in this church who exhibit no emotion when the Cubs won the World Series were literally crying. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. I mean, when we gather on Sunday mornings, the Cubs haven't won the World Series. We're simply celebrating the fact that, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, became human being, taught us the best way to live, died, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God now and gives us eternal life with him as co-heirs in Christ. I mean, it's not the same. I know. I know it can't compare, but maybe we ought to experience some joy about that. When we gather together, maybe we ought to celebrate and be grateful. Maybe you're new to Cherry Hills or you're new to the church, period. You were in the service earlier and you're looking around going, what is this thing? Why are people raising their hands right now? Why are people clapping? And it comes back to this. The Bible tells us we are to use our bodies when we worship. For example, the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Paul would say this. Obedient. All right, you want to try this one? Paul would say he wished every man would raise up holy hands to the Lord. I'm afraid for these next two. The psalmist writes, we are to shout to God with a voice of triumph. And for those of you with no harmony, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Have you ever stood next to that person, by the way? Got no singing voice, but they make a joyful noise to the God. To God, can I tell you what God thinks of that? That's worship. Of course, sorry, one last little thing here. If you're a dad in this room, can I just speak to you? It's so important your kids see this. It's so important your kids see you worshiping. Not like this, but giving yourself fully to Him in this way. Sorry, I'll get off that. Amen. Spirit worship, though, doesn't mean we worship in ways that draw attention to ourselves, right? We've all seen that before. Paul warns about that in 1 Corinthians 14. It can become a show, and it can become about us. He says you got to balance that with some truth worship. And that just means, in my mind, we got to spend time contemplating the truth of who God is, who we are because of who God is, and the only place we can find that is in His Word. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. You don't want to hear what I have to think. We always want to come and gather together to know what God thinks and wants us to learn and act from. Some people don't realize this, but what you're doing right now, listening to me preaching, is worship. And if you give yourself fully to that, it is a way not just to give me respect, it's a way to give God respect. As Paul writes, if you listen with an eager mind and a responsive heart to God's word, you're engaging in worship. We are ascribing worth to God in every aspect of this service, right? So let's talk now practically what it would look like for us at Cherry Hills to come into this place every week and be spirit and truth worshipers. I'm going to step on some toes right now, but I'm good at that, I've been told, so I'm okay with that. So three ways you can prepare yourself to be a spirit and truth worshiper. The first way is to come prepared and expectant to Sundays. This sounds so elementary, but I just don't think this is taught much anymore in the church today. Listen, if Sunday mornings are the time when we encounter God together as His people in a community, I think we should prepare ourselves for that better. We prepare ourselves for everything we do. If you're going to play a sport, you stretch, you warm up. If you're going to give a presentation at work, you practice, you review your notes. If you're going to take a major test, I hope you study. Like you're ready for it. But we just assume, sort of like a concert, right? I can just show up. Hopefully my seats weren't taken by those people who know those are my seats, right? And then I'm just going to expect to sit back and experience some magical thing here. No, we got to be prepared. So let me just talk some basics here. I'm talking like laying out your clothes the night before, teenagers. Getting ready, making sure all you got to do is get up, get those clothes on, and get going. Maybe it means not staying up as late on Saturday night. Maybe it means reading the text of Scripture that we're going to be studying together before you ever enter into this room. I know many of you already do that. That's why we send that out in the newsletter for you to be prepared. Here's one where I'm going to prove myself to be an old curmudgeon. Maybe it means bringing your actual hard copy Bible and then mark it up like crazy. Make your notes, bring your highlighters, be hungry for God's word together. Another thing, and I'm not going to look at anybody in the eye right now, is to be here on time. Being on time is simply a way not just to show respect to the Lord, but to others. Look, if the King of England invited you to dinner to Buckingham Palace tonight, you would probably be on time. I know some of you, there's no hope, right? But you'd be on time for that. And in the same way, on Sunday mornings, we are here to worship the King, not of England, but of the world. And so we get ready, we're prepared, we're expecting. I'm not laying on a guilt trip or anything like that. I know for some of you, just to get in this room on a Sunday morning is a heroic effort. But let's just try to make it a habit together as a church that we come prepared and we come expectant. In the Old Testament, the word that was used for this is consecrate. Listen, when the people of God were going to meet with God, they were told to consecrate themselves. And for some, that took 7 days. Like, how much more can we consecrate ourselves in some of these simple ways? I might even suggest some of us get here a few minutes early. I know that's a curse word for some of you, right? I'll just say this is something I had to learn earlier in my life. I was always late until I was sort of convicted about that, and I started coming to church a little bit earlier. This was in college, and it sort of transformed how I think of church now. In fact, you can probably see one of the things I'll do, I'll get in the worship center early, I'll talk to people, I'll shake hands, I'll greet. That is worship. I believe that. But then at about a minute before the service starts, and I love our new countdown clock for this, I'll go sit back down, and I will pray a simple prayer. Lord, I'm here for you, not for me. I come expectant. I come ready. I'm here to worship you. Second way to become a spirit and truth church is that once we get here, we must invest ourselves wholeheartedly in every element. I don't think anything can happen in our midst if we come half-heartedly. Jesus doesn't like that. Lukewarm. He told the church once, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. And so we come fired up and ready to go to give my nephesh to him, my whole heart. Friends, when we come together, we're gathering with other people of God. We're come to worship him. And here's the deal. I just want you to imagine what could happen if all of us had that attitude. I think today, especially in an individualistic society, you have no idea how your attitude can affect the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person next to you, the people in this room. I mean, gosh, what would happen if we came here like, we are ready to go, baby. I think the Spirit of God would just manifest itself in some powerful ways in this room. So come ready to give yourself fully to him. Last but not least, the final step in becoming a true spirit and truth worshiper is to live out your Sunday worship the rest of the week. I love the 70 minutes we get together every week. I love it. I need it. And yet, it really is supposed to be just a launching pad for what happens the next 6.5 days of the week. It is meant to be an encouragement. It is meant to be a time for us to lift up the name of Jesus, to be exalted, to be reminded of his goodness to us, to be equipped to live in a world that is not always for him. But all of it is simply a way to encourage us as we scatter, as we head our separate ways. And next week, Jeff is going to talk about that very thing as we finish up this series. What does it mean for us once we leave this place to be the scattered people of God? Friends, as your pastor, I just want to say, if I could dream one thing about this church, and I've prayed for this for years, there's lots of things I pray for, but one of them is certainly that when God looks at us, he say, that is a church that worships me in spirit and truth. That is a church that is giving themselves fully to the way of Jesus, and it starts when they gather together on Sunday mornings. That's the people who are prepared to encounter me in my presence. They're expectant. They're hungry. They are ready to dive in and know me. They engage their hearts and their minds fully with me on Sunday, and then that is a stepping stone into the rest of their week where they live faithfully wherever I have placed them. And so as we close this morning, here's the question I want to leave us with. It's a pretty basic question based on what you've heard, but will I give myself to becoming a spirit and truth worshiper? Now, I don't know what that means for you, but maybe today there is one action step you know God is asking for you. And so that's really the last thing we're going to do together. The last line on your notes is for you. Lord, to be your true worshiper, I commit to blank. Maybe that means, Lord, I commit to being better prepared to come on Sunday. Maybe it means, Lord, I need to engage you more in spirit with my emotions. It's okay to feel some things about you in our time together. Lord, I need to engage my mind more during the speaking of God's word. Lord, I know for me it means I've got to stop treating Sunday mornings like an event. This is mine, guys. I got to stop treating this as an event that I'm here to evaluate. Maybe it means taking what happens here on Sunday mornings and being serious about living that out the rest of the week. Whatever it is, we're just going to take some time right now. You can put away your notes. You finished it. Unless you need to fill in that blank. And let's just come out and speak to God about that question. Lord, how can I add to the gathering of God's people at this church on Sunday mornings? What is it that I need to confess, repent of? What is it I need to give myself more to? Because as a part of this church, I want nothing more than to see you ascribe to the worth that you are due, week after week after week. So take some time just to pray. Allow him to speak to you in spirit. Father, it's easy to take what we have here for granted. We live in a country that allows us to gather freely in this room. We praise you for that. We know there are thousands of our brothers and sisters who don't have this same opportunity. And yet they still gather because they just know how important it is. So we pray for them, first of all, that you would go before them and protect them, but we pray for ourselves. Help us not to take this for granted, but to come each and every week ready and prepared to see the eternal significance of what it is we're doing, and mostly to enthrone you to the place where you deserve. We want to pray boldly the prayer of Moses. Oh Lord, show us your glory. More and more, reveal yourself to us. Together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's teaching. If you'd like more info on our church, you can visit our website or find us on Facebook.